Okay, so we are in Romans chapter 9. And for the first 8 chapters, Paul has been teaching a lot about forgiveness and salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus. And he established us the principles of salvation. And he's shown us, and this is part of, if you're not familiar with, it's called the Road to Romans. There's many scriptures in Romans that you can use as far as when you're sharing Jesus with them and salvation. And so he showed us how we are all sinners and have fallen short of the standards of God, every single one of us. And that's in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Because again, most people, and I've done it many, many times, and most people think that they're good people. And there are good people. All you people are good people, right? But when I think you're good people, and there are good people in this world who do good things. But when we look at God's standards, when we compare our goodness to God's standards, we see we fall short. Very short. And it's amazing because, I try to share my faith when I can. And usually I start off with asking people if I can, whether they think they're a good person. And I get an idea of, where they're at. And last week I met with a guy, and I wound up talking to him. I was at his house, and I asked him, you think you're a good person? He said, no. I was like, what? I'd never heard that before. I never heard someone say, no, I'm not a good person. So I was like a little like off kilter, but when somebody tells me that they're not a good person, I don't take them through the parts that I'm not going to tell them, say, well, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because he knows this, right? He knows this. And so I give him God's grace. I don't give him God's law. I don't smash him even more and tell him how really bad he is. He knows he is. He doesn't need to hear that. He needs to have God's grace and mercy. And so when we witness to somebody and they say, well, they're a good person, do we give them God's grace and mercy at first? No. We give them God's laws that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you have to be kind of aware and have discernment, when you're sharing your faith with someone. And so Paul also showed us how God had demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And then for Christians, he also told us to think of ourselves as dead to sin, meaning consider that old person that we were dead, and that we're new, and we have a new life in Christ, free from the condemnation of the commandments, right? And he ended the 8th chapter with the promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, what does nothing mean? Nothing. It's not like, well, mostly everything. Nothing means nothing. Now, can sin separate us from God? In a way, yes. But it's not a separation from his love. When we sin as believers, what gets broken? Not his love for us, because he loved us before we came to Christ. But what's broken is our fellowship, right? If you remember growing up as a kid and you did something wrong and your parents were not happy, that didn't affect you being a son or a daughter, did it? No, it just affected your fellowship. You're not going to do something wrong and then ask them, hey, can I get some ice cream or whatever? Right? So when we sin, it affects our fellowship with God, but not his love, because he comes to us even in our sinfulness. Right? He says, confess our sins. Right? And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so nothing can separate us from the love of God. But now as we come to chapter 9, Paul kind of veers off a little bit in chapters 9 through 11. And he talks about the people of Israel as if to answer the questions concerning faith in Jesus. Okay? You know, questions like, well, now what happens to the Jews? Weren't they God's chosen people? Are they separated from God's love? Are they lost? What will happen to them? And so Paul in chapter 9, he's going to talk about God's dealings with Israel in the past. Chapter 10, he's going to talk about the present dealings with Israel. In chapter 11, he's going to talk about God's future or promised dealings with Israel. Now, you might say, why do we have to know about God's relationship with Israel or the Jews? Well, for one, we've come to this point in Scripture that God has for us, and so we go through it. But it's good to know the history of the Jews and the Israelites in the Old Testament, because in so many ways, they parallel us. You know, as far as relating to God. Okay? But another reason is that God chose Israel to be his people. Right? Let's turn to the front of our Bibles to Deuteronomy. It's after Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. And this is Moses talking to the people, God's words. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says, for you, speaking to the Israelites, for you are a holy people. Now, holy, again, we think of this word holy, like pious and religious and all that kind of stuff. But it really means set apart. Okay, so if you take out holy and put set apart, it would say, for you are a set apart people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers or their ancestors, and the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. It's a lot of generations, right? He keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Okay? So it's pretty clear that God has called them to be his people. Okay. So as God called them through Abraham and Moses, they were to follow him, but never take part in the ways and the lifestyles of any other people, any other nation. But what happened? They went out and began to rebel against God. And they intermarried with other people outside of the Israelites. And then they asked for a king to lead them, even though they had the Lord God. They wanted a king like all these other nations. And then they began to worship other gods. And so when they began to do these things, God punished them in different ways. But he forgave them and took them back. And then they would do this again, rebel against him and do the things that he didn't want them to do. And time after time, he forgave them. Now, why would God keep forgiving them? Again, when I first started reading the Bible after I got saved, you know, you read, they would follow God and then they would go crazy and do all this stuff. And then God would forgive them. And I'd say, what's wrong with these people? But then later on in my Christian life, I realized that's how I was sometimes, following the Lord, but then sin, even though he was so good to me. So why does God keep forgiving them? Same reason he keeps forgiving us, because he's merciful. But because of their continuing rebellion and disobedience, God eventually allowed them to be taken captive by another nation and taken out of their land. And it seemed like God forgot about them. But he didn't. Why? Because we just read in Deuteronomy that God chose them to be a people for himself. And if you remember, it's very important where he talked about in verse 9, a faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. Now, is it exactly 1,000? No, that's just, you know, a blanket statement. Forever. And so it seemed like God forgot about them, but he didn't. And after being captive, after a while, he allowed them to go back to their land. And some of them that survived captivity came back and began to rebuild. But they neglected to rebuild the house of God. So God rebuked and chastised them, and they began to repent and rebuild the house of God and worship him. And they did okay for a while. Does that sound like us at all? I don't know. Maybe. They did okay for a while, but we see in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, they were again neglecting the house of God. Priests became lazy. People stopped giving tithes. And they had again returned to the practice of intermarrying. Okay? And it's crazy because God was against intermarrying for a reason. Because he didn't want them to be influenced by anyone else except him and his ways. And it's so easy to be influenced. And we even see that in the New Testament when Paul talks about not being yoked with an unbeliever, not being joined together with an unbeliever for that reason. And someone told me about how if someone's up on a chair, standing on a chair, someone's on the ground, standing beneath them, is it easier to pull somebody down off the chair or pull somebody up It's easier to pull somebody down, right? And so, you know, this is why God has these things even today. But so these people, they got comfortable in their sin, waiting for the promised Messiah. And about 400 years went by. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament is a 400-year period called the intertestamental period, in between. And things happened, but not so much. And there were no prophets speaking. God was kind of silent till he raised up John the Baptist. We see that in the Gospels, in Matthew. And he came preaching for people to repent and turn from their sin because the Messiah was coming. And then what happened? Jesus came as their Messiah. And for the most part, what did the people of Israel do? They rejected him, especially most of the religious leaders. And we know the story, right? How that wound up. But that was part of God's plan. But with that rejection, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus prophesied that in about 40 years, the most terrible times would come for Jerusalem, and not a stone would be left standing that was part of the temple. And people couldn't imagine what he was talking about. How could somebody destroy the temple? And sure enough, 70 AD, Rome came into Jerusalem, wiped out probably 1 million Jews, ruined the temple, burned it. And they took thousands of Jews into captivity again. And Jesus warned them. Because of their rejection of him, there would be consequences. And so the Jews were scattered all over the place. Out of the land, scattered all over. Worldwide. But if you read in the prophet Jeremiah, he says in the last days, God would gather his people and bring them back into their land. Right? Let's see, you want to turn to Jeremiah? Chapter 16. Jeremiah is after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14. In Jeremiah, he prophesied, he said, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children from the land of the north, and from all the lands we had driven them, for I will bring them back into the land which I gave to their fathers. Okay, now let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3. And he says, for behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Chapter 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be what? Their God. Okay? So it's prophesied that this would happen. And after Jerusalem was ruined, in 70 AD. For 2,000 years, the people of Israel had no land to call their own. They weren't a people. They were a people without a country, without a land. But on May 14th, 1948, the people of Israel miraculously became a nation and have been there ever since. And never in the history of the world has a nation ever come back after such a long time being non-existent. 2,000 years. I mean, our country is what? 400-some years old? 400 years old? Imagine 2,000 years not being a country. How could that possibly happen? Because God prophesied it would through the prophets. God said it would happen, and it did, right? God's promises never fail. And again, remember I told you about how before, you know, thinking about why do we have to know about Israel's history and stuff? Because some of the same things apply to us. You know, God has given us promises. And if he gave a promise way back in Jeremiah's time that would prophesy that the people would come back into their land, the promises that he's made for us, or we can stand on them. We can be assured that they're going to come to pass. Because not only are the Jews his people, but we are also. Right? We carry his name. We're called what? Christians. Little Christs, follower of Christ. But the thing is that as people studied prophecy, biblical prophecy, you know, many, many years people studied prophecy. And they would see these prophecies in Jeremiah and other prophecies. And they never thought in a million years, they didn't understand. They never thought in a million years that Israel would ever rise again, that they would come back to their land. They said, something's wrong. Something's wrong with these scriptures. Are we missing something? How could Israel ever come back and be a people again in their own land? Because God made an oath. He made a promise. And he loves them. Right? And it may seem like he's forgotten us sometimes, going through life. But he hasn't. I've thought that. In the hospital so many times 2 years ago, there were times it crossed my mind, God, where are you? Where are you? It's not that I doubted him, but, you know, it's like, where are you? And here I am, right? And here you are, after going through your things. Right, Clement? And so many others. God doesn't forget us. So Israel becomes a nation. But they're still suffering the consequences of their rejection of the Messiah. Right? They're in their land. God prophesied that. Still suffering. I mean, we don't hear too much what's going on in Israel right now because there's so much other stuff going on in Ukraine and all over the place, but it's still a hotbed of activity. I mean, Iran has said many times they want to wipe them off the map. That's why they want to get a nuclear weapon, to wipe them off the map. That's where their first bomb is going. Imagine that, having a neighbor who's threatening to blow up your house. Serious stuff. But again, God is still in control. And so, we're supposed to come to Romans chapter 9, right? So let's see what Paul has to say for a little bit as we get into the chapter. And understand that many of these things apply to us as well. So Romans chapter 9, verse 1. And Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, or fellow Jews, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. So we see here Paul, he had an incredible burden for the Jews to be saved. It was killing him that the Jews had rejected the Messiah, where he actually said that, listen, I wish I could give up my salvation that they could be saved. Even though he couldn't do that. But that's a strong statement. And the thing is, you know, we've talked about it recently. You know, what kind of burden do we have for those who are lost and going to hell? You know, it's easy to turn a blind eye to these things and to people because there's so much evil and wickedness out there. You know, you watch the news and, I mean, I have to admit, my first instinct is not, well, there's a, you know, here's a guy who might make a great pastor someday. But, you know, to have a burden like that for people is certainly something I think we need, all of us. But then, again, Paul describes the blessings the Jews had by being chosen. In the first one, he says, you know, the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption. Okay? And again, the Jews had been adopted, right, by God as his own people because Abraham believed by faith that God would do as he promised. Let's turn to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And now the Lord had said to Abraham, or Abram, get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the key words next are very important. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Okay? So Abraham, he was a pagan. He worshipped idols. And here God is calling him to come out of your country and your own family. And because Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, that started him believing by faith, just like we do, right? God has called us out of the world, right? Out of that lifestyle or that living we used to do. Same thing. And when we do that by faith, God honors that. And likewise, when we come to faith in Jesus, we're adopted into the family of God. Let's turn to Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Okay. So those who receive Christ as their Savior, they actually become children of God. They become family. And if we go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay? So, it wasn't just the Jews that were called. We are also called through the Lord Jesus. Now, let's go back to Romans. A few more minutes. And Paul talking about the Israelites and the blessings of being chosen. He said they were adopted. Then he talks about the glory. The glory, which is the presence of God that rested upon Israel. If you remember in the Old Testament, when the Jews left Egypt, the glory and presence of God went with them in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Let's turn to the second book in the Bible, Exodus. Chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Okay, that's so. The presence of God was there and led them in this way. But they still wanted a king. Now today, how does God lead us? Through the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So back in Romans, he talks about the Jews being chosen and being given covenants, given the law and the service of God. So we see that God only made covenants only with the people of Israel, right? That he would be their God. And he gave them the commandments to live by. And they would be his people through their service to him. They had a relationship. And then the promises. Again, God made promises way back then in the Old Testament that are still valid. Right? Promised to bring them back into the land, and we see they're back in their land. But there's one little known promise that's in Isaiah, in the middle of your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 27. It's before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 27. And he says in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 27, those who come he shall cause to take root in Jacob or Israel, and Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. What's that mean? Israel would blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Anybody been to Israel? Here? No. Well, it's mostly, I mean, of course, cities built now, but it's mostly a rocky, still, most of it is still rocky and a desert, a rocky desert. Dry and arid. And again, up until the 1940s, this verse would have been considered a total joke because of Israel's geological makeup? How is Israel going to supply fruit for the world? Well, today, the tiny country of Israel, you know how big Israel is? It's about the size of New Jersey only. Very small. Small country, big trouble. But it's one of the leading producers and exporters of fresh citrus fruit. And a major exporter of flowers also. Even though more than half of the land is still desert. And the climate and lack of water do not favor farming. Let's turn to Isaiah. Well, let's go to chapter 55 in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So we see God's, when he speaks, you know, in prophecies and tells of things to come, they're going to come to pass. They're going to come to pass. I mean, nobody in their right mind could imagine. Couldn't imagine Israel being an exporter of fruit. But again, God's promises are God's promises. They'll never fail. Right? Not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile also. Okay? Amen.